So, in terms of the church calendar, it's Advent. So, 4 weeks leading up to Christmas is a time of for the church to remember, to look back at the coming of Jesus, and also to look forward to the second coming of Jesus. So Advent is a really powerful time where we look back with gratitude at who Jesus is, what Jesus has achieved, what is won for us, what is secured for us. But also it's a time of expectant waiting. And I think what I'm going to talk about really feeds into what Joe was speaking about there, is being a people of expectant waiting, celebrating the birth and looking forward. And I want to focus on some verses in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11 to 14. And Paul there writing to Titus says, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of the great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself to redeem us, to set us free from all wickedness, and to purify himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good." So in Titus 2, really Paul is talking about the power of looking back and looking forward. He uses two phrases. He talks about two appearances of Jesus, two appearings of Jesus. One he calls the appearing of grace. "For the grace of God has appeared and offers salvation." So Paul is saying the grace of God has come in Christ. But he also says there's another appearing that he says is an appearing of glory, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of glory, the appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So the capacity to live in this moment that Joe was describing, whether it's a moment that's full of struggle and challenge and difficulty and confusion and setback, the capacity to live in a moment where you're able to say yes to God and no to numbing or no to running away, to be able to wait patiently, the critical factor, Paul says, in the capacity to wait patiently for God and not turn away to short-term things here and now, is the capacity to look back at Jesus and forward in expectant hope for his second coming. Amen. Hope has that kind of power. Mm. Hope is a powerful, powerful, powerful thing. Frankl says, the psychiatrist who went into Auschwitz, he made a study of people and the power of hope in a concentration camp. He noticed that people who found hope in the midst of extreme suffering were more likely to endure the pain of the concentration camp than those who lost hope. Those who hoped for a reuniting with a loved one, a reuniting with a child, or a purpose that was greater than them were more able to endure. Mm. And so we are people of incredible hope, because we are people whose God is the God of all hope.
Amen.
So hope has a power. There's a looking back at what God has done, this grace that appeared, we'll talk more about that in a moment, and expectant waiting. Now, in our lives, we might have expectant waiting for particular promises that are personal to us, and there can be expectant waiting for those things, and it's good to have expectant waiting. But Paul here isn't just saying about personal, individual expectant waiting. He draws our attention to while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour. So, yeah, we have promises from God. We have hopes that are personal from God. We might have expectancy for a child to come back to Jesus. We might have hopes in terms of our work situation or our financial situation. We might have lots and lots of individual hopes, but there's a hope that transcends all individual hopes. It's the second coming, the blessed hope of the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour. And Paul is saying that because of this looking back and this looking forward, it's these things that make us strong. It's these things that make us resilient. It's these two things that make us able to endure. Because we're not just living for the here and the now. We've got a hope that transcends the here and the now. That is so powerful, it changes what we say yes to. It changes what we say no to. This here and now. This looking back, this looking forward. The great hope of who Jesus is and the second coming of Jesus means we're capable of limiting our options in the present age because of the clarity of the thing we are waiting for that transcends all things, and that's what Jesus has done and what Jesus promises to do. We're going to go more into what Jesus is promising to do in his appearing on December the 21st. But right now I want to talk about, in one sense, more the looking back. Although let's just nail this a bit more about the power of looking forward. We see two people in the Bible, in Luke chapter 2, verse 22 to 38, we see two people. We see a man called Simeon and a woman called Anna. And both these people were waiting in the temple for the appearing of the Messiah, the Christ, the Saviour. The whole of the Old Testament was really pointing to the reality that Christ was going to come. There were types and shadows and pointers and signposts, but nothing had happened yet. And then there's this 400 years of silence. There's nothing. There's no prophetic voice. There's no new prophecies. There's God's silent. There's nothing being written. Nothing being spoken about. There are no prophets coming and telling the people what God's going to do and when he's going to do it. Although they're waiting with expectant hope for the coming of Jesus. Simeon believes that he will see the appearing of the Messiah, the Christ, the Saviour, in his lifetime. So nothing is spoken for 400 years. And then it says in Luke 22, there's Simon, or Simeon, and Anna. Anna is praying expectantly for the arrival of Jesus. So they're waiting, they're longing, there's expectation, there's prayer. God is coming. God is going to appear. They delayed all their action. They restricted all their options because they knew, because they knew, because they knew Christ is coming and we're going to see him. And then we haven't got time to read it, but when Simeon sees the baby Jesus, he knows he's seen the Saviour. And when Anna then sees the Saviour, Jesus, she knows she's seen the promised Messiah that all the Bible before has been pointing to and speaking about, the suffering servant, the lamb is going to be slain, the one who's going to carry the sins of all people. They see him. And so we see the power of expectancy. The early church had a promise in Acts 1, 41 to chapter 2. The promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit. And so they waited obediently, they gathered prayerfully, expectantly, for the promise of the Father that Jesus had spoken about in John 14, that I'm not going to leave you on your own. I'm going to come to you. Another like me, the friend, the paraclete, the one who's going to come alongside. So there was expectant waiting. They had hope-filled confidence. And then we know the Holy Spirit came. And Paul is saying that this capacity to live in hope around expectancy, that of what God's going to do, the promise of the second coming, this looking back at the grace of God that's appeared through Jesus, that these are powers that cause us to be eager to do what is good. So hope-filled people who live with the wonder of Christ has come, with the wonder of looking forward for Christ to come again, are eager to do what is good. And he says that here, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Eager to say yes to God. Eager to say no to sin. This eagerness is coming from a looking back and a looking forward. There's a power in gratitude, looking at the fact the grace of God, Jesus has appeared, looking forward with certainty that Christ is going to come again, limiting my options while I live in this present age, living self-controlled, upright, and a godly life in this present age while we hope, transforms us. We're not just drifting through life, seeing how it works out. We're a people who are sojourners. We're passing through. So this grace then, for the grace has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled and upright and godly lives. So this grace, as we look back, we look back on the historical reality that Christ has come. We look back on the testimony of people like Anna and Simeon, who says, I saw Jesus. We look back on the testimony of the gospel writers. We look back on Paul's understanding of what Christ has done through the life and through the death and through the cross of Jesus. We look back at historical facts that totally change our position with God. We look back and say, because of what Christ has done, all my sins have been wiped away. That's why Paul can say, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why can there be no more condemnation? Because you don't have any sin. All being wiped away. That's what salvation means. And you might say, but you don't know about my week. And then you just have to remind yourself when Jesus said it was finished. Mm-hmm. And then you have to remind yourself of when he said it was finished, how many of you, the sins were future, how many of your sins were future, all of them, and he paid in advance, so it's all covered. The grace of God appears. And this grace that has appeared offers salvation to all people. And it offers free and undeserved grace that underpins all of our expectations of all of God's goodness, of all of his blessings. So then we can come back to what Joe said. You might be waiting expectantly. How do you know God's going to be good to you? How do you know he's going to work it all together for good? How do you know he's going to form Christ in you through what you're going through? How do you know? Because grace has appeared. Grace has appeared. But it's not just grace that is like nostalgic looking back at the testimony of somebody. It's not just looking back at grace and saying, okay, this happened. But Paul is saying this grace teaches us. Teaches us. This is active grace. So this is the beauty of the gospel, because there's two extremes, isn't there? Mm-hmm. You can say grace has come and I've got unmerited favour with God, that nothing I do can ever, ever change the way he loves me or sees me. Mm. True. But you can then take that to the other extreme. If nothing changes the way he sees me, what shall we do then? Shall we go on sinning? That's the question of Romans 6. A logical question in the face of grace, which Paul unpacks in Romans 5. The logical question to extreme favour and goodness is this: I can just live any way I want then, can't I? If you haven't ever asked that question, you haven't understood grace. If you still think the favour and the merit of God is based upon your behaviour and your determination and your decisions and your willpower, then you haven't understood the grace of God. Because the grace of God is so radical and extravagant, it must raise the question, well, I can do anything I want then. Why do I have to give all for Jesus? Why do I have to surrender my life? And yet this grace appears with unmerited favour, but also to teach us to live a new way of life. In the light of the blessed expectation of Christ's coming, this grace comes alongside as an active agent, God himself teaching us. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. It teaches us to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in the present age. This grace is powerful. It teaches us wonderfully to how to walk in the liberty and the freedom and the wonder and the extravagant beauty of being free human beings in relationship with God. And so this grace teaches us to be self-controlled people. Amen. Self-control is a fruit of the Holy Spirit.
Hallelujah.
The gift of grace is the ability to tell yourself what to do.
Amen.
To tell yourself what will you say yes to, and what will you say no to? Some people find the grace of God very, very uncomfortable. Some people would prefer to be in a church where the leadership are over them and tell them what to do. Many, many people prefer that. Many, many people prefer spiritual slavery, where someone is their boss telling you can say yes to that, no to that.
Yeah.
But the Bible talks about this gift of self-control.
Beautiful.
The ability to tell myself what to do.
Beautiful.
The capacity to say yes to God and no to other things when no one is looking.
Amen.
It's the power of the grace of God. It's not just a nostalgic looking back on I'm saved. That's why Rochelle was talking about that last week. A salvation that only tells you how to get to heaven when you die and says, I don't really care how you live between your life and your death, is not the gospel. The gospel is a radical new birth. The gospel is you become another type of person. The gospel is the old has gone, the new has come. The gospel is a new power base in the very core of your being. The gospel is a growing revelation of a capacity to live a new way in a new life. Not all at once, because we grow in these things. We start off as spiritual babies, we become toddlers, we grow, we become mature men and women. And even as mature men and women, we're learning still the grace of God teaches us to say no, and teaches us what to say yes to. The gospel is a radical encounter with God that makes us new people. New people who live a new kind of life in the earth. A life that is shaped by unconditional agape love. A life that loves oneself and loves our neighbour as ourselves. It's a radical new beginning. that causes us to become eager to do what is good. So it's not just I'm looking back at Christ and I'm so grateful he died on the cross for my sin. Yes, yes, yes. I'm so grateful that when I die, I'm going to go to be with him forever. Yes, yes, yes. But how do we live in this present age as radical different people? Well, the starting point has to be we have to have an encounter with the grace of God, an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ that brings us into a posture of being born again of the Spirit. So this grace empowers us. It makes us increasingly eager to do what is good. It causes us to strongly want something. To strongly want God. To strongly live a life of expectation. A life where we say, I could do many things with my life. But I'm living a certain way. Because I'm living as a pilgrim, as it were, in this world with an expectant hope for the glory appearing, a radical gratitude for what is done, and a grace that teaches me as I go through life. So living hopefully liberates us. It liberates us from living begrudgingly. Notice there's not any sense here of, oh, I have to do this. It teaches us to say no. It teaches us to say yes. It teaches us to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives because we've got this amazing, glorious, wonderful salvation and this incredible hope for the future. And so it causes us to not have to live fearfully.
Amen.
What will they say if I don't say yes? What will they say if I don't say no? That's not an internal world, that's an external pressure. So grace empowers us to live spiritually attentive. We live without drift. We live without cynicism. It causes us not to live in unbelief. It sets us free from FOMO, the fear of missing out. One of the biggest things in our world today is comparison with other people's lives and the sense that we're missing out on something.
Amen.
The celebration of, oh, look at my life. I am living a life without apparent restrictions and without apparently just do what I want, say yes to all what I want, never say no to anything I don't want. And people look at that and say, I'm missing out. I have the fear of missing out. I'm missing out. But Paul says, no, you're living with this glorious grace, this amazing grace. You're living with this blessed, happy hope for the future. It's called to be a joyful thing to be those who walk through this earth. Different and radical than anybody else. If you read history books about the early church, the early Christians in the Roman Empire, the thing that absolutely shocked the Romans and the historians was people on earth who lived radically so different to everyone else. So when the great plague swept through the Roman Empire in the first couple of hundred, the first 200 years after the coming of the death of Jesus, people observed, why are these people staying and caring for the sick even if it would expose them to the possibility of death? It's because they've got a blessed hope. They've got a glorious salvation. They've got a grace that's empowering them. Why are people willing to go to the Colosseum? Why are they willing not to say Caesar is Lord? Why are they so radically different with their lives? It's because they've got this wonderful salvation, this blessed hope, this grace that's keeping them. So in closing, we could ask ourselves, have I forgotten how very, very good the news is about the arrival of Jesus? We could ask ourselves, has my heart become dull in any way to the startling, transforming, world-changing truth that Jesus is alive, that he is present, and he is the light of the world. We can ask Holy Spirit, make bright any corner of my heart that's grown forgetful. We might be living with fear of missing out right now, and we're thinking everybody else seems to be living the life that I want to live, and I'm missing out on something I want so much. We can come back to God and say, wake up my eyes to remember what it was like before I met Jesus. Remind me of what changed the moment I first met him. Recaptivate my heart with that moment when I went from being, for me personally, an 18-year-old, absolutely terrified by the thought of death, feeling uncertain about the future, and suddenly realize I'm not alone in the world. God is not only with me, God is in me. Holy Spirit, cause me to live eager and expectant and self-controlled. Help us in this world where there's so many distractions and options to maybe be saying to ourselves, maybe I need to limit my options out of joy, out of that blessed hope. Yeah, so we want to thank you, God, for this time of Advent. We want to thank you for the weeks leading up to Christmas, for the opportunity to remember and to experience afresh. And we want to thank you as well for the reality that, Jesus, you are going to appear again. And there's a work that you're going to do that we're going to learn more about in the coming weeks.